To turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1. This will be reading a portion that contains our 2018 year verse, which is Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. Next week, Lord willing, we'll pick back up with 1 Samuel, where we left off. I believe it's 1 Samuel 29. Nope, 1 Samuel 30. Then after that, we'll be studying 2 Timothy. But hear God's word, Philippians chapter 1. That's on page 980 of your pew Bibles, and I'll begin reading with verse 21 of Philippians 1. Hear the word of God. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me, yet which I shall choose I cannot tell. I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you, that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had and now hear that I still have. Amen to this reading of God's holy and divinely inspired word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for the unchanging truth of your word. Lord, we thank you that it points us always to Christ and to the cross. Lord, we pray this morning that your Holy Spirit would be at work in each of our hearts, helping us to not only understand, grasp the truths of your word, but Lord, we ask as well that you would be gently guiding us, directing us as we seek to live that life that's honoring and pleasing and glorifying to you. Pray that your Holy Spirit would give us wisdom, understanding. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever walked into a cluttered room or a chaotic workplace or into someone's sinful and self-centered life and found yourself saying, maybe not out loud, but saying under your breath, where do I start? You know, where do I start to bring order to a cluttered room? Maybe you've begun to do that in this new year. We're going to get everything organized, everything in the bins, and we can find everything. Well, you might be asking, well, how can I bring God's calmness to this chaotic classroom, this chaotic workplace, this chaotic home? You might as well be asking yourself, how can the Lord bring spiritual comfort and gracious peace into a sinfully self-centered life? As Christians, you know, where do we start in our gospel desire to bring God's gospel purposes into our lives? And I would submit to you this morning that we start with Scripture, and one of the chief scriptures that we could start with is here, Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. Let me read it again for us. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you, that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. You know, that word gospel is there at the beginning of 127. It's there at the end. Gospel bookends here. You know, what is the gospel? It's the good news that God graciously saves sinners. You know, this is a great place to start 2018. And as well, it's a great place to end 2018 and to begin 2019 as well. For it's only the gospel of Christ that can provide a glorious purpose for life. You know, how does the gospel of Christ provide us with a glorious purpose? And we're just focusing on Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. We'll see three truths here about the gospel: the gospel's centrality, a gospel connection, and finally a gospel contention. It begins with a gospel centrality. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. That word "only" is a most significant word. You could translate it "above all." The most important thing is this. John Stott puts it this way. The force of the word "only" is tremendous. As if Paul had said this one and only thing. "Only," New American Standard translates this opening portion here, "only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ." You know, that word "conduct," it's not there in the English Standard Version. It's implied, "only let your manner of life," you know, but it's a command. I'll do my best with the Greek. I don't like to do this too often, but the Greek root is polotumoi. I'll get it out. It's a command. It's a word from which we get the word politics or police. You know, conduct your life, live as a citizen of the Lord Jesus Christ. Live worthily as citizens. This was a piercing command for Christians in Philippi. You see, Philippi was a Roman colony. You know, and if you were a citizen of Philippi, you were a Roman citizen. You know, it could be akin to being an American citizen abroad. You enjoyed the right to a fair trial. They couldn't just lock you up in prison. You as well enjoyed, you were protected by the mighty Roman army. It was a source of civic pride to say that you were a Roman. And here God's word says, live as a worthy citizen of heaven. That's a verse I read for the children earlier, Philippians 3, verse 20. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, live, let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. So here, as you are, Paul is telling the Christians at Philippi, as you're living here in Philippi, live such a life that it reflects that you are a citizen, not only of Philippi, but more importantly, a citizen of heaven. Let your daily walk of faith reflect the redeeming love of Christ. May others see the gospel of Christ in your life. You know, what is the gospel? You know, so often we in the church, Christians, use words and everyone thinks that they know what they mean. And I believe we do that with the word gospel. You know, we like to use it today in an edgy fashion. We're a gospel-driven church. What other kind of church is there? Or often you hear people say this, not from the Bible, "Preach the gospel at all times, if necessary, use words." that was mistakenly attributed to St. Francis of Assisi. He never said it. Not anything quite like that. I believe it is an unbiblical statement. There's only one way to preach the gospel. The primary way to preach the gospel is through proclamation, through using words. Yes, we are to display the gospel in our lives. The gospel, the good news of God's gracious love for us in Christ. You know, to break down gospel again. Well, back up a little bit here. It's the gospel of Christ. You know, it's not just the gospel, but this is the gospel about Christ. This is Christ's own gospel. You know, if you read through the gospels this year, if you read through Luke early on in his ministry, you know, Luke chapter 4, Jesus is in the synagogue. They hand him the scrolls to read, Old Testament scrolls, and what does Jesus turn to? He turns to Isaiah chapter 61, verse 1. Let me read it for us. Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor, to bring the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. You know, that was at the very start of Jesus' ministry. And so Jesus himself is telling us, teaching us, that the gospel is where we are to start. It's not the only thing, but it is to be the central thing in our lives. You know, what is the gospel? You know, if you're trying to explain it to someone who is not a Christian, you know, three parts. You know, we're guilty sinners. We're born in sin. We choose to sin. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We're guilty sinners. Secondly, we need a great Savior. You know, we can't save ourselves. We can't do good works. You know, we can't put on our big boy pants and say, I'm not going to sin in 2018. You know, that doesn't last the hour. You know, we have a great need for a Savior. And the third part of the gospel is Christ's glorious and gracious love for us. If you turn ahead in Philippians chapter 2, verse 8, you know, another glorious passage from Philippians, but we don't see the word gospel, but it's implied there. Philippians 2, verse 8, speaking of Christ, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. You know, gospel centrality. You know, it's been a while. Everyone was reading it, and I believe it was Stephen Covey who popularized the maxim, begin with the end in mind. You know, that was number two of seven habits of highly effective sales leaders. That was the first title, I believe. The book came out in 1989. You know, here a summary of that, begin with the end in mind. He believed that this habit was built on your own imagination, the ability to envision in your mind what you cannot at present see with your eyes. He encouraged leaders to develop a personal mission statement, an individual plan for success. Your mission statement makes you the leader of your own life. You know, and then here's the sobering part. You can create your own destiny and secure the future you envision. You know, while mature Christians might be able to plunder some helpful practices from this best-selling book, I believe the Bible is the best guide for our life of faith with Christ. In his word, God calls us to live in such a way that Christ and the gospel are preeminent. Sinclair Ferguson put it this way: Paul is saying, you belong to a heavenly people, therefore live a heavenly life. You belong to a heavenly people, therefore live a heavenly life. You know, keep the gospel front and center. You know, how can we conduct ourselves in that worthy manner? You know, we can't do it on our own strength. We need to be reading the gospels, reading God's word. We need to be studying it with other believers, whether that's, you know, in family worship, at home, small group Bible study, Sunday school, the more the better. You need to be studying the Bible with other Christians. We need to live it out in all of life. Gospel centrality is where it begins. But secondly, we'll see there's a gospel connection. Back to Philippians 1, verse 27, we read, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear that you are standing firm in one spirit. You know, when the Apostle Paul wrote this letter to the church at Philippi, he wrote it from prison, most likely in a Roman prison somewhere around 60 A.D., he yearned to pay another pastoral visit to this precious community of faith. Yet even in prison, he joyfully gave thanks to the Lord that he was using these crushing circumstances to spread the gospel. You see that if you go back to verse 12 of chapter 1, I want you to know, brothers, Philippians 1:12, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. You know, Paul was connected to this church. That's what the gospel does. You know, it connects us one with another, and more importantly, it connects us to Christ himself. He writes here that you are all standing firm in one spirit. You're continuing to stand firmly upon Christ and the gospel. There's a spiritual steadfastness even in stormy days, a gracious perseverance even in pain and persecution. You know, that was his persistent prayer for them. You see it again in Philippians chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. You know, it seems that the Christians in the church at Philippi endured a tremendous temptation to fall by the wayside or to forsake the faith. I believe we live in those same days today, that we're going to take the gospel for granted, sort of like an accessory to our life. You know, this is optional. We're sort of glad to have it, but no big deal. You know, and here Paul is saying, no, keep on standing firm in one spirit. You know, what a great compliment to give to a church. If you go back to Acts 16, how did that church start? You had a wealthy female businesswoman, Lydia, and her family, and a Philippian jailer. You know, two extremes. And yet, that was the core group, you know, for this church at Philippi. They were able to stand firmly together in one spirit. You know, how do you stand firm? You know, Scripture not only calls us to do that, it's not a command, but we are to keep on standing firm. Let me give you three quick examples from Scripture, and these are going to be quick. First, we are to stand firm in prayer. Mark 11:25, stand firm in prayer. This is Jesus, Mark 11:25. And whenever you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also who is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. We stand firmly in prayer. We stand to teach God's word. Acts 5, verse 25. And someone came and told them, "Look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people." You know, we stand firm in prayer. We stand firm as we hear the word of God being taught. You know, we stand firm as we, by God's grace, cast off the yoke of slavery. Galatians 5, verse 1. "For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." We saw it even, last example, in Psalm 20, verse 8, our responsive reading for today, beginning with verse 7. "Some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. They collapse and fall, but we rise and stand upright." You know, it's that gospel connection in one spirit. And that spirit is the Holy Spirit. And it's not only the gospel about Christ, the assurance that Christ died for our sins, rose again from the dead, took all of our sins upon himself there at the cross, and we in turn received his righteousness. We've received as well, you know, the Holy Spirit. You know, that gives us more power to stand. You know, maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. This past Thursday, we laid to rest a faithful member of this church, a brother in Christ, Joe Zerang. In his funeral sermon, I referenced Jesus' parable on the wise and foolish builders. It's both in Matthew 7 and in Luke 6. Since Joe was an architectural designer, a very good architectural designer. You know, so here again, Luke 6, you know, 47, as we think of gospel connection. Jesus said, "Everyone who comes to me and hears my word and does them, I will show you what he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when a flood arose, the stream broke against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built." You know, that's how we stand firmly. You know, it's not by pulling up our own bootstraps, thinking positive thoughts. You know, it's as we stand upon Christ, the solid rock. We sang the hymn already today, "In Christ Alone," but that chorus, "On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand, all other ground is sinking sand." Yes, that stand of faith is individual, but you know, we not only as individuals stand on that solid rock, but we stand together, standing firmly in one spirit. You know, what does that look like for a Christian to be standing firmly with their fellow believers in one spirit? You know, what would it look like at Hope Church? I believe it's corporate worship that glorifies God and centers on Christ. You know, we gather together to study God's word. We go forth to witness for Christ. Jason reminded us last Sunday, we show his love to all of our neighbors, you know, in the name of Christ. You know, gospel centrality, gospel connection. Finally, gospel contention. You know, and here's where you may be struck or surprised. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. You know, look at the last part of the verse, and yes, I know it's a memory verse, and I've been carrying a card around in my pocket the last 3 weeks. It's been a challenge memorizing it, and then I counted the words, 50 words here. So I'm not going to quiz you next week. But I would encourage you, maybe challenge you to memorize this verse. You know, but the last part of the verse says this: with one mind striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. You know, that word striving is contending, fighting together. Present tense, plural. You're doing it together as a body of believers. You know, it's used in the sports arena. You know, like a relay race, you're handing off the baton to the next runner. It was used as well, a word in wrestling. But more importantly, it was used of soldiers on the battlefield. You know, you're fighting together. You're lined up together. No one is lagging behind. You're pressing on against a common enemy to defeat them. If you've ever seen the movie Gladiators, no, I don't recommend it. It was on airline flight one time when I was coming home. But there's a scene where you saw the condemned and chained believers, slaves, not believers, slaves. They were fighting against the battle-seasoned Roman gladiators. And they defeated the Roman gladiators. And how did they defeat them? They circled up together. They put their backs against each other. They linked arms, one arm. And they were not able to be defeated. Striving together, side by side for the faith of the gospel. You know, with one mind. What mind is that? It's the mind of Christ that guides us. Striving side by side, why? Again, for the faith of the gospel. That the gospel would be displayed in this hostile Roman colony. Many ways like our own community here in Opelousas. As they were standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. You know, this gospel centrality, this gospel connection, this gospel contention for the faith of the gospel was all for the glory of God and for the spread of the gospel. You know, I know it's 7 days past the New Year's Day. Maybe you've forgotten New Year's resolutions, what you were going to try to accomplish here in the year of 2018. No, I would challenge you as I challenge myself, you know, to live out this glorious gospel truth here. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. That gospel purpose will transform individual lives, marriages, homes, churches, communities, yes, even countries and cultures, as we start with the gospel of Christ. We live with that glorious gospel purpose in mind. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you. We thank you for the gospel of Christ. Thank you for setting your love upon us, and not only in salvation, Lord, but thank you for strengthening us day by day so that we could stand firmly in the faith, strive together side by side for the faith of the gospel. I pray, Lord God, that this would be the passion and purpose of this, your church, and of us as Christians. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.